Greetings to you in the name of Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God made man, who came to deliver us from the darkness that sin has inflicted upon all mankind. In the name of the one and only Redeemer of the world, Jesus, amen. Well, Carol and I just got back from the pastor's conference up in Breckenridge, and I remember our family came here in the early 50s, of all things, from Chicago. And I remember back then, everything wasn't picked over, you know, ghost towns on Independence Pass. And I remember going to a blacksmith shop and finding stuff, you know. I just love the history of Colorado. And as we drove up I-70 in the canyon, Idaho Springs, we saw all the trailings from the mines and the mining, you know, history is just there for you to see. It's hard to move all that out of the way and clean it all up for the tourists, you know. But that's part of our history, isn't it? There's a story connected with mining that I just used as an introduction for the sermon today to grab your attention a bit. And it's a story of an old miner who has an apprentice. And he taught the young apprentice to take care of his mules. You be sure to take care of your mules. So you see, the apprentice was extremely surprised when later that afternoon, the old miner picked up a fallen tree, hauled it over his shoulder, and slammed it on the head of the mule. And the apprentice, standing aghast, said, but you told me to care for the mules. And then the old miner said, well, sometimes you just gotta get their attention first. In our gospel lesson, God is getting the attention of this noble officer, this official. Some think he's Jewish. Some think he might be Gentile, but he is an officer of the king, a royal official. And he hears that Jesus is coming from Judea back into Galilee, and now he finds him in Cana of Galilee. He encounters Jesus, of whom he has heard so much. And it just happens so that his son is deathly ill back in Capernaum. He hears that Jesus is here, and so he goes to entreat Jesus to come and help him. He's cured people. He's turned water into wine previously at Cana. He's speaking, and people are in amazement at what he is doing. And so he says, please come. Come and heal my son. But Jesus had something more in mind than just healing the son. Jesus has something, a project, if you will, to work in this man's heart and mind, just like he does for you and me. Sometimes we are in wonder of music in our church services, or we are in wonder and amazement and intrigued by the liturgy of our church. This man was amazed and in wonder of the reputation of Jesus curing and doing signs and helping people and healing the lame. But there was so much more that he wanted for this royal official. And so Jesus right away disagrees with the royal official in that he doesn't go with him. He responds with, go, your son lives. Isn't that precious? Go, your son. But don't you need to be there? He could have thought that. He didn't say it. But what's precious is that it said, and he believed the word of Jesus. And so Jesus worked, if you will, a deeper faith in him. A faith of awareness, a faith of acquaintance with the mercy and grace of God, a faith of encountering the goodness of this Jesus, not to mention his almighty power. Let me read the words of our gospel lesson again, and I'm starting here in John chapter 4, verse 43. I'm just a few verses ahead of our gospel lesson. Verse 43 and following. And after the 2 days he went forth from there into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. They were in awe. People were talking about Jesus. He came therefore again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was requesting him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And Jesus therefore said to him, unless you people, and he uses a plural you, isn't that something? Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The NASB has simply won't believe. But it's a sentence that has, if you will, are you ready for this? It has three negatives. It has an ooh and two mays. And may in Greek is the strong no, and ooh is a no. Isn't that something? You guys just, signs and wonders, you just want that, and you still don't get it, is his point. I want so much more for you. I want you to know the heart of the Creator. I want you to know the mercy and compassion of His Son. I want you to know goodness in the midst of this darkness. What you call normal is not what God calls normal. All of this existence is darkened by sin. And I'm here in the person of me to give you light and goodness as you live out your reality in this fallen world with the prince of this earth being Satan, the fallen angel. You don't know any different. What you call normal, my Father and I in no way call normal. Americans, as well as all human beings, probably have in their vernacular this phrase. Well, you know, nobody's. Why is that so? When God made us, as we heard in here, remember the creation account? He created all things and he looked at it and he said it was very good. Later on in Jesus on earth, Jesus, a young lawyer, comes to him and says, good rabbi, and he has a question. And Jesus stops him right there and says, why do you call me good? There is no one who is good but God. How did that happen? Creation was made and everything was good. But now later, there's no human being that is good but God. And his son, Jesus, who is God incarnate. Every place that Jesus goes, the kingdom of God goes. Isn't that neat? And it's this clash. He represents a huge clash between kingdoms and systems. And he's walking along, and he's not merely wanting the popularity or to impress this noble or this royal official. He's not merely wanting to cure the son of a physical disease, but what does he want? He wants all people to be saved. Not from the first death merely, but as in Revelation we read, the second death, which is eternal death also. Jesus said, therefore, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. The royal official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. He's still in that frame of mind that he's got to get there physically to be able to cure his son. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your son lives. Isn't that precious? He lives. The man believed, and this is the greater miracle. This is the greater miracle. This is what God wants. This is what Christ wants. The man had encountered God incarnate, Jesus the Christ. He refuses in a polite but steady way. He's not going with the man. He's not going to choreograph this as a something to foster more of a positive reputation. But he's going to simply command it because he's God. Go, your son lives. But don't you need to come with me and touch him and anoint him and do all the mumbo jumbo, Lord Jesus? Go, your son lives. He's the God who created all things. In the Gospel of John, we find out that in him was created all the things that have been created. Nothing has been created without him, in reference to Christ, to Jesus. He has created all things. And of course he has power to mend and restore and to heal. Go, your son lives. And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. And as he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. And they said therefore to him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. You see, as Jesus is simply himself, he speaks truth and he does love. He does goodness and he does righteousness. And sadly, because our normal fallen, darkened world, darkened by sin, is of a different bent and ilk, we see it as extremely strange and different. But he says to everyone he goes to, repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here, right now. And the gospel is simply this, that God loves sinners. As John says in the chapter prior to this chapter, that he loves all mankind, and he sent his son, that whoever believes in him would not perish. Not only experience the first death, a physical death, but eternal separation from Almighty God, but rather be saved. In Ezekiel 33, we learn that God does not desire the death of the wicked, but that all would repent and believe and have life and be saved. It's been that way throughout Scripture. You read all of Scripture and you see how God created and it was good. And later on, as soon as mankind falls into sin, we have the proto-evangelium, the first good news spoken of God speaking to Satan. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her seed and your seed, and he, that seed, becomes a third masculine singular, and he will bruise you on the head and you will but bruise him on the heel. You're going to give him a rough time, Satan, but he's going to win, and you know it's already over. And that's what you and I live with, the of Satan. That's what's going on in the world today, the perverseness, the evil, the lack of love, the impatience, the doubt, the fear. All those are fruits of the evil one working in our midst. But Jesus comes to us in that darkness. And he not only heals physical diseases, but he calls us to know him and to believe his word. His word, which is clearly shining a light on right and wrong, but especially his word delivering you and me, though we do not deserve it because of sin, delivering to you and me that sweet, sweet message that our sins are forgiven. Jesus used one of his healings so that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Rise up and walk. And the man picked up his pallet and walked away. He used the physical sign of a miracle to point to the greater sign of rescuing for eternity sinners like you and me from sin, death, and the devil, and being eternally separate from God. And he reaches down, he says, I love you, and all has been done to save you. Oh, I know everything about you. I know what goes on in your mind. I know what you covet in your heart and hold dear. But I paid for those sins too. Do you know how much I love you? Earlier in this chapter, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Isn't that precious? My food. Jesus had not had something to eat. His disciples are going to, well, we've got to get something. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And that all that means is he wants to save souls. He came to rescue you and me. Not by means of improving your life morally, merely. He'll do that. You can't hang around with a holy, wonderful, good God and not have some of it rub off. But he makes payment for our sins. He's the Lamb of God that makes payment for your sins and mine and gives us peace with a holy God and eternal life that begins right now. And though we're in this darkness and this fallenness, he pumps life into our hearts and our minds. And miracle of miracle, like the royal official, we believe his word. Oh, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Isn't that a wonderful prayer? It's an honest prayer. He loves you. Christ has paid for your sins. And he's not going to leave you. He's going to be with you every day that he gives you on earth. Till one day, with arms open, he will welcome you into his heavenly kingdom. Come, inherit the kingdom I have prepared for you. May this be so in your life and in mine, as God promises. Amen.